We are on the second page of the outline that I sent out last week, where Jesus speaks of the promised baptism with the Holy Spirit. It's the same thing that we saw John talking about when he was baptizing. And of course, John was trying to encourage people to look for the coming of the Messiah, the one who would bring with him, with his appearing, this baptism in the Holy Spirit and in fire. And we understand from reading the New Testament so many times that Jesus is the coming Messiah. It was Jesus that John was looking forward to. You remember some of the disciples of John came to Jesus and they asked him point blank, "Are you the one?" And so Jesus explains to them that he's the promised Messiah. He's the one who was coming after John the Baptist. He's the one who would bring this baptism of the Holy Spirit and with fire. Any questions on the material that we covered last week? Okay, let's go ahead and begin with Jesus' statements about what John had been talking about. In Acts, the first chapter, and at verse 5, you see Jesus specifically making reference to what John had been talking about, and telling the apostles that this was something that was coming. So Acts 1 at verse 5, Jesus says, "John truly baptized with water," but he's talking to his apostles at this point. He says, "You will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days hence." Now he uses the term Holy Ghost, if you're reading in the King James translation. And remember, we've talked about why they used the term ghost and chose not to use the term spirit. But Jesus says to the apostles, "You'll be baptized with the Spirit not many days hence." First thing to note, Jesus doesn't use the second part of the phrase that John had used. Jesus doesn't include "and with fire." And we've already seen how Mark doesn't include that statement either when he talks about what John was saying. So this is a statement in Acts 1 that's made to the apostles in Acts 1, at beginning at about verse 1. Luke says, "The first account I composed, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up to heaven after he'd given orders by the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen." That's an important phrase. "To these he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days, speaking of things regarding the kingdom of God, gathering them together, he commanded them," it's the same group, "not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which he said, 'You've heard from me, John truly baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now.'" Now, should we understand that statement, "You will be baptized with the Holy Spirit," as an exclusive reference to what was going to happen to the apostles on the day of Pentecost? That's the question. It clearly was going, the apostles clearly were going to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. But I want you to notice something really critical, and it's something that I had not noticed until I was preparing this material. He talks about the apostles whom he had chosen, and he says, to these he also presented himself alive after his suffering. But what do we know about people who saw Jesus alive after his suffering? This was one of the qualifications of being an apostle. And if it's one of the qualifications of being the apostles, then we know for a fact that there were others beyond the 12 to whom he showed himself, or beyond the 11, excuse me, to whom he showed himself alive after his coming. Because, remember, the apostles appointed one to fill the place of Judas. And they specifically noted that they needed to have someone who had seen Jesus after his resurrection. So when he says he gave orders by the Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen, I don't think we should understand that as saying that he gave orders by the Holy Spirit only to the apostles whom he had chosen. Now, it is true that they're the only people who were given the orders to wait in the city of Jerusalem. Others may have been given different orders. So when we think about following the reference, what group is being addressed here in the first chapter of the book of Acts, we have to be careful about how we understand what the reference to that group represents. Is Luke saying that the only people who were going to be, who were going to receive the Spirit, the baptism of the Spirit that had been promised by John, was Luke saying that the only people that would receive that were the apostles? Or is Luke saying those are the people that Jesus was addressing at this point? Because remember, Jesus did not choose Judas' replacement. The apostles cast lots. Of course, I understand it. Casting the lot is cast into the lap, but the determination is made by God. I understand that. But we need to be very careful about the way that we understand this. I think what John the Baptist was saying is that there is a general sense in which Jesus will bring the baptism of the Holy Spirit and fire. It will be for all his followers. And there's a special case for the apostles who were told to wait in Jerusalem. There's another special case for, I think, Cornelius. There is a sense in which there are special cases. I just got a message from someone. Oh, okay. Not important. Thought it was about Ron Harrison, but it wasn't. So we just need to understand this. Now, what Jesus is talking about to the 12 was going to happen not many days from now. This is Acts chapter 1 at verse 5. The Spirit's relationship to them was something that they'd already heard about from Jesus. I don't know everything that Jesus had said to them, but we will look at some of the other statements that Jesus had made to the apostles about the Holy Spirit. So questions at this point. Okay. In Matthew, the 10th chapter, at verse 20, Jesus has told the apostles that they're going to be in situations where they have to make a defense. And Jesus reminds them, don't worry about it. And this is the reason, it's not you that speaks, but it's the Spirit of your Father that speaks in you. They were given the ability to defend themselves in ways that didn't depend on their own acumen in order to accomplish that. I don't know if you're like me, but I have been in situations frequently where someone made some attack against me or some attack against Christianity or an attack against religion in general, and I stood there dumb. I couldn't formulate a response. And then while I'm driving home after the encounter, it occurs to me, you know, I should have said this. This is the response I should have had. I wish I'd said this. And it you know, it's not a smart aleck comeback. That sometimes those occur to me as well. But it's the legitimate response. In that case, I'm relying on my own acumen, my own ability, my own mental agility to be able to come up with the response just like that, so that I can adequately deal with the objection that's been made. The apostles didn't have that problem. Boy, do I wish I was an apostle, but I'm not. Okay.
That's it. One thing, when I'm going to skip ahead of what you're probably going to say, but when we are baptized with the Holy Spirit, we're given the gift of the Holy Spirit. So it's not like the apostles at all. We learn through the word, and that's our gift. That we study, and you might come up with an answer just like that if you've really, really studied the subject that they're talking about.
Yeah, that's a good point. The general case, that's me. I'm illustrative, and Jimmy's illustrative. All of us are illustrative of the general case. There was the special case that was the apostles.
That's one of the reasons you can't say, well, I was standing there and the Holy Spirit told me to do something. It's nothing like that. Not really. People do say that, you know, he spoke to me.
Yeah, that might.
That can't be.
I think that's what happens when we confuse the general case with the special case.
Mm-hmm.
We can't do that. Nor can we say that we don't have the promise of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We have it. It's ours. It's just the general case, not the special case. And I think because, well, I was talking with Richard earlier today, and I've made this observation before. So many people abuse the notion of the Holy Spirit, and they confuse the general case and the special case. And because we have to respond to them, we've sort of run away from the Holy Spirit in our lives. And that's sad. I think we're really missing something. Like Jimmy was saying, I think we have the gift of the Holy Spirit, and we miss out on being able to appreciate what that is. Mostly, I think, because we've seen it abused so egregiously by so many people that we don't want to be included in that. So it's kind of like we're throwing out the baby with the bathwater. Good point, Jimmy. Very good point. In Luke 11, at verse 13, if you then, and I think he's just talking to people in general, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? Another statement. John, the 6th chapter, verse 63. Now remember, this is kind of during that turning point period in Jesus' ministry, John 6, where there have been great crowds following him, and the crowds are largely deserting him. But Jesus says this: the Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. And it was true that a lot of people were following Jesus because it was a good chance to get a free meal. But they weren't going to stick around. Jesus says, the words I have spoken to you, they're full of the Spirit and life. The Spirit alone gives eternal life. And when he says the Spirit alone, that's in distinction to the Spirit and the flesh. The Spirit gives life. If you miss out on the Spirit, you're going to miss out on a lot that pertains to eternal life. John 7, verse 39. And I find it interesting that John spends so much of his book talking about the things that Jesus said about the Spirit. And there's that extended discussion of the Spirit that we'll get to a little bit later. But notice how many of these statements about the Spirit are recorded by John. And John says, after Jesus had been talking, he says, by this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. They didn't receive it then. Up to that time, the Spirit had not yet been given, since Jesus had not yet ascended. Then in this this long discussion of the Spirit that begins really in John 14 and continues through about the end of John 17. He makes a lot of statements. He talks about the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive. This is a really interesting notion, that the world cannot receive the Spirit. John 14 at verse 17, he uses this word when he says the world cannot receive it. It's a word that means to take with the hand, to lay hold of, in order to use it, to take up a thing to be carried, to take upon oneself, to take in order to carry it away, without the notion of violence, to take it to yourself and to keep it, to take what is in what is one's own, to take to oneself, to make one's own. And the reason that the world could not receive it was because, well, he explains in Romans, the first chapter, because they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, they beat down what was known. He said they, in the King James, it says they suppress the truth, or they hold the truth in unrighteousness. The American Standard says they suppress the truth in unrighteousness. The world cannot receive it because they suppress what's true. He says the world beholds him not, neither knows him. You know him, because he abides in you and shall be in you. That's not an issue of the Spirit choosing to reveal himself only to a specific group. It's the Spirit coming to those who are open to receiving him.
That reference in James?
That's John 14 at verse 17. Did I say James? Sorry.
I have another question, and it's not really probably, but he says, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Is that Jesus or the Holy Spirit in that case? It would be Jesus, right?
No.
But I was... The comforter part, because I thought the Holy Spirit was, but maybe I'm wrong. I know Jesus is too, but he said he would send us a comforter.
I will not leave you comfortless. Let me find that passage. Because
it's right where you are.
Is it John
14? It's in the end of 17. 14:17.
Okay.
It's right at the end of that. Well, it's verse 18.
Let me see. I've got to get to the right thing so I can read it here. John 14 at verse 17.
And if you combine that with 18, it almost seems that the Holy Spirit would be there. It would be for the apostles for sure, because he tells them what to say. They don't even have to think about it. But that comforter, I will send you a comforter.
In that context,
I just had that question.
in that context, Jimmy, I would understand what Jesus is saying is that the Comforter is going to be my presence with you.
Okay.
I don't, because of the wording, and I'd have to spend a little bit of time outlining that down through about verse 26, where he talks about the Comforter. I see a great deal of importance in the terms that he chooses. Comfortless is from G3737.
I got the answer to my own question, because if you go down, he's still talking about himself.
Yeah.
But it, because I and my Father are and in you too. So all three of them are mentioned there. But it's Jesus saying he won't leave us without comfort.
Right. That's my understanding. Comforter is the word that from which we would get the term orphan. In John 14 at verse 17. Or 18, excuse me, and Comforter in John 14 at verse 26 is Paraclete, or the one who comes alongside. So the King James makes it sound like he uses the same terms there. They're different terms, but they're very closely related. Let's see. Verse 26, the Comforter, even the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he'll teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. So having the Comforter is going to remind them of everything that they would have been reminded of had Jesus still been there.
Yeah, and that one almost sounds like the Holy Spirit is a Comforter, because he's the one that he's going to send in his place, Jesus' place.
Right.
But anyway, yeah, but he's still speaking to the apostles. He's not speaking to us that we're going to receive messages without, you know, although we know, because we do know that there are three entities of gods, if you will. They're all of the same spirit, so they're holy. But anyhow, they're all three included in that one, too.
Yeah, that's true.
Because Jesus is there and God is there, and so is the Holy Spirit.
That's true.
Okay, now that I messed that up, go back.
No, that's quite all right. Don't ever feel like a question is out of order. And don't ever feel like you're going to get us off track. I can get off track as well as anybody you've ever met. I can go down a rabbit hole and chase it forever. So don't ever feel like any question is inappropriate. That's a good question. John 16 at verse 13. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all the truth. He'll not speak from himself, but whatsoever things he shall hear, these shall he speak, and he shall declare unto you the things that are to come. So he brings to their remembrance the things that they had already heard, and he instructs them further. John 20 at verse 22, there is this statement. When he had said this, he breathed on them, and he said unto them, receive ye the Holy Spirit. if I take that statement in combination with everything else that is said in John, I don't think that that's an indication that he was giving them the Spirit or giving them the Comforter at that point, because he hadn't left. I'm not exactly sure what to make of that statement. Any thoughts?
They will know afterward, won't they, Dean? Afterward, they would know that, but they might not know it at the very instant that he's talking to them. He's just reassuring them that I'll always be with you and you'll be guiding.
I think. Well, that's a possibility.
Say, Dean, we see that fulfilled in Acts 2, where Peter got up and the rest of the apostles were preaching Jesus to the multitudes, and the Holy Spirit was with them, disseminating those words.
Right. So that was the beginning of that special case. Exactly right, Lenny. I just don't know what happened here in John 20. Unless he's saying receive the Spirit in promise, because it sure does make it sound like when Jesus makes that statement, that something in John 20 and in verse 22, that something happened at that point that could be described as receiving the Spirit.
It still makes sense because they didn't have it yet, until after his death. And then, it's kind of like Acts 2, like he said, but it's after he's gone, because he said you murdered him. And look what you did. And he brought them back to that. But they already had the Spirit at that time when it was given to them. Maybe John's just referring to that.
I tried to understand this. Strong's definition didn't help me a whole lot. The part of speech that this word receive is didn't help me a lot, because it's used in so many places. I couldn't make sense out of what it meant here. I frankly just have to tell you at this point, I don't know what happened in John 20 at verse 22, or if anything did, or if Jesus is saying that this is what's going to happen in the future, like Lenny was saying. I just can't tell you the answer to that question.
Well, if you kind of, I'm not saying they're not keeping it in context, but I always had to remind myself, because he's showing them his hands and his side, and then he says that he'll send. And then right after that, he says, receive the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit. So at that time, they received it, same as in Acts when they demonstrated that. But
right,
I'm not a scholar, but that's what I think.
You know, John is pretty adamant that the Spirit didn't come until Jesus left.
Right.
Remember, Jesus makes the statement, it's expedient for you that I go away. Because if I go away, then I'll send the Comforter. Now, I just don't know. This one is a really hard passage for me. I tend to think that what he's saying to them is, this is a promise.
That too, and they were afraid because they all went to the house to, and were talking about all of this, and that's when he came and showed himself. And Thomas was a disbeliever, and so he showed him his hands and side and told him to put his hand in. So
right.
That's where I try to keep it in line it, myself.
Yep. It's a good point. The most extensive discussion that John records of the Spirit is in John 14 through about verse 16. And it's pretty clear, at least in my reading of John, that John 14 through verse 16, or chapter 14 through chapter 16, represents statements that Jesus made not to the crowds that were following him, but statements that Jesus made to the apostles. If you start reading in John 12 at verse 27, that's where you'll start figuring out who is with Jesus when he makes this statement, or makes the statements that we're interested in chapters 14 through 16. John doesn't always record things in chronological order, but I think because of the way this section is presented, I think John is describing things chronologically. And he says in verse 29 of John 12, that there was the crowd there. And that's a special word when he uses this term crowd. That's a word that represents the common folks as opposed to the leadership, the scribes and the Pharisees. So there was this, the crowd of common folks was with Jesus, and there may have been some Pharisees and scribes in that throng of people, but they're described as the crowd. They're the common folks. And the angel speaks to Jesus, the crowd hears it. The crowd then makes some statements. And after he tells the crowd about what they had heard, in John 12 at verse 36, it says, he hid himself away from them. So he separates himself from the large throng of people. Then in verse 44, after Jesus hid himself from them, it says he cried out. Now, I don't know who he cried out to. That could be a statement that Jesus just said out loud, and it wasn't for anybody's benefit. It could be, you know, you've been in positions where you're with a crowd of people, they go away, there's nobody with you, and say, what on earth was going on there? Well, you're not really addressing anybody. It's just something that you kind of say for your own benefit, I guess. But in verse 44 of John 12, Jesus cries out, then in chapter 13, the scene shifts. And we're in the upper room where they've prepared the Passover feast. And you see references to the apostles. Jesus washed their feet in chapter 13 at verse 5. He predicts the betrayal to those who were, and the King James says, those who were reclining at the table with him. In John 13 at verse 8, he talks about the ones I have chosen. That's a special phrase. That phrase seems to always refer to the apostles. Then in chapter 13 at verse 30, Judas leaves the group. Then Jesus has some conversations after Judas leaves, and I should right there at D4, that should say the 11, not the 12, because remember, Judas left the group. So now you have the 11, and apparently he's talking to the 11, and he has some conversations with specific apostles or specific disciples. He talked to Peter about how Peter would deny him three times. And like Jimmy said, he talked to Thomas. And he talked to Philip. And then the next time that we see the group described, that group is in the garden. And again, that should say Jesus and the 11, not Jesus and
the 12. Dean.
Yes.
What were those verses you just gave? My phone went away for a minute there. Those last verses in Acts, I think, are John?
Yeah, John. Chapter 18, and at that point, you're looking at verse 1.
Okay, thank you very much. Sorry.
Now, they're called his disciples in John 18 at verse 1, but I looking at the flow of the words, I think he's talking about the disciple of the apostles. So then the next thing that happens is Judas appears and Judas betrays him. So Jesus had a lot of things to say about the Spirit. It's not surprising that when he was with the apostles, he talked about a special case that was going to involve only the apostles. But when he was with the broader group, he also talked to the people in general about this baptism in the Holy Spirit that he was bringing. So we make a mistake if we here's my conclusion. We make a mistake if we think that the baptism of the Holy Spirit was something that was only for the apostles. The baptism of the Holy Spirit was for everybody who accepted Jesus. There was also a special case that was for the apostles. And it was a special case that happened with Cornelius as well. But I think that's what we need to understand. Well, it took us 2 weeks to get through that outline. I hesitate to start the next discussion because the next discussion talks about the next time that we encounter John's baptism compared with Jesus' baptism. Or to put it more appropriately, John's baptism versus the baptism in the Holy Spirit, which was brought in by Jesus. So the next time that we'll address this, that we'll encounter this comparison, is after Jesus dies, probably about 20 years post Pentecost or after Pentecost. And it's also about 10 years after the first Gentile is converted. And we'll see the Apostle Paul on his third missionary journey. He gets to Ephesus, or he gets to Corinth, meets up with Aquila and Priscilla, leaves them in Corinth. They run into Apollos, and then the Apostle Paul goes on to Ephesus, and he runs into some folks that knew only the baptism of John. They didn't know about the baptism in the Holy Spirit. So we'll spend some time talking about that next week. And I should mention in next week's outline, I included some material that was from H. Leo Bowles' commentary on the book of Acts. I find what Bowles had to say in his commentary unsatisfying in a lot of respects, because I think Bowles makes some rather crude assumptions that are really unwarranted. There's nothing in the text or in the history that indicates that the statements that Bowles makes are warranted. But I give that to you because Bowles is broadly recognized as the commentator who has spent more time talking about the Spirit than most other commentators. And in fact, Bowles wrote the book on the Spirit, which we've already referenced. But I included those statements for you from Bowles' commentary, and I just want you to have those statements so that you understand what the historic thinking has been and the way that it's been presented in the past as far as the Holy Spirit is concerned. Any other comments or thoughts before we bring this to an end? And then next week we'll take up with what's labeled week number 7, the Holy Spirit promised by John and Jesus continued.
Yeah, Dean?
Yeah.
I could not hear Lenny's answer or what his thought was on 2022. Lenny, can you hear me?
Yeah.
Yeah. So did you say that or did you feel that when he was talking to him, when he breathed on them and to receive the Spirit, did you think he meant then or later?
In Pentecost.
Well, at Pentecost was the result of Jesus breathing on them.
Yes.
Because they all started preaching and teaching about Jesus. Everything just came to them, the apostles, that is.
Right,
When you look at chapter 20 in John, Jesus already he died and was raised again, and he met the apostles and started talking to them. When you look at Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7, God breathed on Adam and he became alive. If you were to compare what Jesus did to the apostles, he John 20 and 22 says he breathed on them and they received the Holy Spirit. And they didn't know what was happening, and we don't know what was happening until the day of Pentecost. We read in Luke's account what happened in Acts chapter 2.